Good afternoon. This being April 1st, I came prepared for almost anything. I even had some scenarios going through my head, but I thought I might want to speak here again, so I better not. As you sit here today, is God with you? You might think, well, this is his Sabbath, so of course he's here, he's with us. But I mean it personally. Is he with you? Not just today, but every day, wherever you go, whatever you're doing. Some people in the church have struggled with the answer to that, especially perhaps at this time of year. They find themselves feeling inadequate, aware of their weaknesses, undeserving of God's presence, as if anything we could possibly do would ever make us deserving. That was never the point. Review the writings of Paul in the 7th chapter of Romans. It should become very clear that we're permanently trapped for this lifetime inside a nature that's severely and deliberately flawed. And there's nothing we can do of ourselves to get out of it. Of course, the end of Romans 7, and of course Romans 8, gives us the answer, the solution. And I'll get back to that a little later. But with these thoughts, these realities in mind, how can we always know that God is always with us? We can't rely on feelings to know it. Feelings change by the day and sometimes by the hour. They're not the key. But we can know, and you can know, that God is actually with you, always has been, always will be. There's an impersonal side to this, and a very personal side to it. First, the impersonal level that shows that God is everywhere present, involved with all peoples. From Acts 17, verses 24 to 28, Paul, while teaching in Athens, confronted the Greeks with some of their own philosophy. He told them he was proclaiming to them their unknown God. He said, God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples built by hands, as if he needed anything from us, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. And recall, he was talking to a carnal audience. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own philosophers have said, we are his offspring. As the New Bible Commentary points out, this reasoning came entirely from their pagan philosophical roots. Here the Epicureans would find confirmation of their view that the divine being has no need of anything that men can give, and the Stoics of their view that he's the source of all life. But Paul's final quote, that in him we live and move and have our being, is actually from the philosopher Epimenides of Crete. In the context referred to, Epimenides, who had lived about 600 years before Paul, addresses the supreme God and says, they fashioned a tomb for you, O holy and high one, the Cretans, always liars, evil beasts, idle gluttons. But you are not dead. Forever you are risen and alive, for in you we live and move and have our being. And the quote, we are his offspring, comes from another philosopher, Aratus of Cilicia. In essence, Paul affirmed that whether with or without God's Spirit, being in or with various people, the Word of God, the truth of God, has been given in various forms throughout the ages and in all cultures, at least to a point. A superficial review of the world's various religions will turn up many true and godly points of view, mixed in with the error, with purely human philosophy. As if God was making sure that no matter how far removed from him, all peoples would have some true testimony to the ways of life. And so it is. God is thoroughly involved with his creation. But there's another aspect to the phrase, in him we live and move and have our being. If you consider that all things came from him, that all things were built, so to speak, from God's spirit or life force, then you have to understand that he truly is everywhere, as the Bible affirms. That all things, every molecule, every particle in the universe and in each of us, is an extension of him, tied to him. Therefore, understandably, he's fully aware of every thought in your head, every hope, every dream, every fear, every need, and can number the hairs on your head. Because all of this that we call reality is, in some way, we'll never understand in this life, part of him. And we, each of us, are part of him, his offspring. So is he with us? More than we know. Then there's the personal testimony. And it couldn't get any more personal than how God intended it from the beginning. And the meaning of it all is encapsulated in the saying, greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. That's John 15, verse 13, one of many scriptures in a book we traditionally review on the night of the Passover, and one of many statements of friendship that Jesus used referring to us. And what better time of the year to look at that love than now, with the Passover barely over a week away? It's the perfect reminder of perfect love in action. So we're told the Passover is a memorial, not of our weaknesses, but of someone else's undying, unlimited love and desire to share the future with us. Very simply, in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and 25, when partaking of the Christian Passover, Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." Because of the freedom Christ's sacrifice gives us, we can make the honest human mistakes we do, the all too easy ways we slip into sin, and always turn to God for forgiveness, and always be received by him. He planned it that way. He planned it so we'd be encouraged, not discouraged. Realize, too, that Jesus and the Father set this up from time immemorial. They could have decided that forgiveness was simply by divine decree. They're God. They could have arranged it any way they wanted. Could have chosen any alternative, but they didn't. They determined it would be only by blood sacrifice after living a perfect human life, all in anticipation of Jesus himself giving that life for us. Why? If nothing else, it would be for all time, for eternity, an absolute declaration of the love of God for his special creation, for his sons and daughters, for each one of us. He took the hard way, not the easy way. And all to emphasize the all-encompassing passion of his love for each of us and his determination to bring us into his family and share his realm in eternity. He inspired the Bible's authors to repeat in dozens of ways the fact that he set this process up for our ultimate success, no matter what we have to go through between here and there. And in Romans 8, Paul emphasized this fact again and again. Nothing, he said, can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Absolutely nothing. It's a love that actually defies comprehension, at least in our puny, limited human minds. But if we say we believe the Bible is God's word, then we're bound to believe the testimony, to accept it, not doubt it. That his love for us, for you, is absolute and completely unbreakable. Nothing can stop it. His arms are permanently open to us. He's testified to the entire universe that he is with us beyond any shadow of turning. Through David, he said in Psalm 27, verse 10, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. In Hebrews 13, he said through Paul, clearly and unmistakably, I will never leave you or forsake you. And the Amplified Bible exposes the vehemence of that statement. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. The declarations of the Bible, both Old and New Testament, leave no room for doubt. The God of the universe, who calls himself our Father, has determined to make us his own. And nothing can frustrate the will of God. Nothing can stop the love of God for each one of us. That's where God wants us living, what he wants us to understand about him and our relationship with him. And in a little over a week, we'll celebrate the memorial of that ultimate expression of love given to each of us, guaranteeing our eternal futures, which allows me to close using the same scripture Steve Kuhn used last week to close his sermon, Ephesians 3, verses 17 to 19, this time from the Amplified Bible. May you be rooted deep in God's love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints the experience of that love, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of it, that you may really come to know through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being into all the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of the divine presence until you are filled and flooded with God himself. May we all grow into that love.